Many of you know we are in a series this summer that is called Community at the Crossroads, Paul as he is addressing the church at Corinth. If you recall, for those of you that have heard the sermons this summer, Paul is addressing in the Corinth church many of the divisions that have been occurring. And the reasons around those divisions have varied. Pastor Chris, for example, a couple of Sundays ago, led us in looking at the scripture of the Lord's Supper and how there was a division of the haves and the have-nots, the wealthy and the poor, and how the church as a community within its members were at tension with one another. And so we see that again this week in the scripture that we're going to be studying that Ralph read for us. But this time it's around spiritual gifts and who has what gift and which gift is better than another gift. And it was creating a great deal of tension within the church. As I said, it revolved around the spiritual gifts, which some of the church members that had gifts that were more visible were feeling very puffed up and superior to those that gifts were behind the scenes or weren't maybe as visible as theirs. And so Paul addresses this issue, just like he did in earlier parts of the letter to the Corinthians that we have, by looking at that attitude of superiority and having that sense of disdain for those that that they deemed that were weaker themselves. And so he argues that we are one body and many parts. And I have looked at this passage and see three areas where he makes his case that we are, as a community of believers in Corinth, here at Miller Church, and in the Church Universal, we are one body with many parts. So I see in this scripture three points that he makes. First of all, we are one in Christ. We have a shared identity, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Number two, we are unique, different, and diverse people, individuals. And that is to be celebrated as part of God's plan for his church. And finally, we are interdependent on each other. And each of us has a role to play in the healthy functioning of the church. So Paul uses, to get this point across to the Corinthians, he uses the physical body, something that they could see with the ear and the nose and the head and all the parts that are visible and all the parts that are hidden, that with more modesty. But I decided that the kids here in our gathering and at home, and the kids at heart, might appreciate maybe a little different approach to that same kind of principle. So we have Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. So I grew up on a farm in northern Colorado. One of the crops that we grew were potatoes. And so one of the first toys that I remember having was a Mr. Potato Head, and we used an actual potato. But I brought Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head and have asked the Getsons to help me. And we would put, come on up, takes a body, right? One unit, many parts. And so I have Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head here. And now instead of a potato, they now give you a preformed. So I have here Getsons, I have Mr. Potato Head, and I have Mrs. So you have a model, the way the toy designers designed it, and you have the parts. And I'd like you to put together Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. Aha. We've got some feet going on here, maybe. I wonder what's going on over here. Interesting. You might show your work so far, Luann. Okay, let's see how Tom is doing here. interesting. And here's the toy designer's model for us, the way he pictured a fully functioning Mr. Potato Head. One toy with many parts. Hmm. Yeah, interesting here. Interesting here. Seems like, and keep going, Phil. Use everything that's in there, Luann. So, interesting. Well, look what we have here. Thank you, Tom. Keep going, Luann. So we have a Mr. Potato Head as the toy designer designed it. And what do we have here? Look what happened. Thank you, Getsons. Applause for you. Yay. So we have two Mr. and Mrs. Potato Heads. And what do we learn from these kids and kids at heart? The designer created and planned a unit, Mr. Potato Head. And he designed all the parts that fitting together would make a whole. Like this Mr. Potato Head can actually, let's see if we can get him to stand here, can actually stand and have the all of the function that the designer originally planned. Many parts, one whole. All the parts needed, they're all diverse, they're all unique, but they're all equally significant. And look what happens when all the parts are not as diverse. And it can't function the way the designer intended it to function. And I don't think I can even get... Nope, not happening. Oh, they all have a part to play. All of the parts, as diverse as they are, to really accomplish the function that the designer had intended. And this may be a silly example of some of the arguments that Paul makes, but as crazy as this is to us, just think of the Corinthians way back when Paul referred to the body, the physical body, and referred that and used a metaphor to the church. Would you pray with me as we now study Scripture? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit to joyfully hear your truth in the Scriptures read and your word proclaimed. Amen. So let's start with the first couple of verses and look at this first point that I think Paul makes, that we are all in Christ, that we have a shared identity. And Scripture reads, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." We have a shared identity, that those of us who are in Christ, who have accepted the Lord, whether we live in Uganda, South America, or here in Miller Church, we all have a shared identity. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I have to say that I look at someone like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, and in my humanness, somehow, if I don't check myself, I can somehow think that they have like a bigger share of the identity because they're so visible and they've had such an impact. But this scripture corrects us very powerfully that there is a shared identity, no matter who we are. If we have that salvation faith, that redemptive faith, we have an equally shared identity. It's not as if I have like a bigger share than any of you that are hearing my voice today. And I think if you're honest with me, sometimes we think that that's the case, that somehow people that are more visible, whether it's national or international, or even the pastor that's standing here in front of you, that there somehow is a different identity, a greater, a bigger identity. And Paul corrects the Corinthian church and that sense of superiority that was present in that church, and he corrects each and every one of us when we're tempted to make those evaluations ourselves. True?
True.
It's our human nature. And yet we come back to the scripture. We all have a shared identity. We are all one in Christ. And I think of that passage in Galatians that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There's no in me in certain ethnic groups or cultural understandings. We all have that spiritual transformation. We are all one with Christ. We all have that shared identity. I was talking one day to one of my missionary friends, and she said one of the hardest things for her when she comes off of the mission field is that when she goes to all these churches that support her, that she gets the feeling that sometimes people put her on a pedestal, that somehow it just is amazing to them that she can be a missionary serving. She happened to be serving in Senegal. And she said that's the hardest thing for her when she comes into a church. She says, I'm not on a pedestal. I am not on a pedestal. I am a Christ follower that has been called to cross-cultural ministry to do the work that God has for me there. As Pastor Sharon shared last week, with the grace, the Holy Spirit's giftedness to the ministry gifts for his body. And that was really a poignant truth. Because I think I had been guilty of that in my younger years as well. And then when I served on the mission field and I saw how non-pedestal-like life was, that it was tough and hard and a real commitment to following that call and that gift that God has given to minister in a cross-cultural environment. We all have a shared identity. We are all one in Christ. And as I went further in my study of just this passage, I realized that the use of the word number one, not number one, the word one, in your NIVs, it was used 11 times just in this short passage. But when I looked back into the Greek, it was used 13 times. Paul was emphasizing oneness, and not the number one, but the sense of this word in the original language was unity. So if you look at that passage again, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one. They form a unified body. And then I went further, and I noticed that the word all was also used repeatedly in these short passage that we're looking at today. And so I looked at that word all, and I found out that it is also used in your NIV around 12 times, but 14 times when you go back into the Greek. So what in the world does that mean, that we are all one body? When you look at the original language, it meant the whole, the corporate, the all-togetherness throughout. So as we look at this verse again, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though the all-togetherness of those parts are many, they form a unified body. We are all one in Christ with a shared identity. Second point, we are unique, different, diverse individuals, and that is to be celebrated as part of God's plan for the church. Let me read verses 14 through 16. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. Interesting. You know, it's as we look at Mrs. Potato Head over here, it's really a sad comment, isn't it? When we don't recognize the importance of the uniqueness and the diversity of each and every part of our whole, and how important each and every one of you that are hearing my voice today are for the body of Christ, as well as our worldwide Christians who are celebrating and worshiping God today. A sad comment if we think we all have to be the same. And going on with this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts with one body. It took me a while in my Christian walk to come to grips with God created and wants unity, not uniformity. God wants unity, not uniformity. As it says in Scripture, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you think about the historical context of this passage, Paul is addressing the superiority that some people thought their gifts were to those that they deemed as having weaker or lesser gifts in their community at Corinth. And Paul, in this passage, specifically the verses I just read, is leveling the playing field. There are no haves and have-nots. There's no superiority. All the gifts are important. There's no place for competition among us brothers and sisters in Christ. God apportions those gifts, as Pastor Sharon was telling us last week, as he wills. His gracelets, that fire at Pentecost, that same grace is the giftedness that is being talked about here, that he apportions gifts. As you are open to receive and to be used in ministry, how God apportions those gifts through the power of the Spirit. Pastor Sharon also emphasized that the gifts don't belong to the possessor, but they are given to us as members of the body to be given away to the body of Christ. So I am not somehow own the gift of teaching or preaching or encouragement. Whatever gifts you see in me, those are not mine. Those are simply my availability to recognize when the Holy Spirit has provided a gift, not to be held on to and possessed and somehow owned, but to be given away, to be used in the body of Christ for the unity of our body, because we're not uniform, but we are called to unity. I don't have a slide for this. I was just trying to remember if I had one up there or not, but I don't. But I want to just briefly read the next section and just make an observation. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Now, what is going on there? Again, Paul is using the physical body as an example to drive home the point that we're to respect each other, that there's a level of modesty, of humbleness, whether the gift that God has given for you to use in the body of Christ is very visible, or whether you're a behind-the-scenes user of that gift. We look at all of these gifts with modesty and with respect. And Paul just drives that point home using the physical body to make the point to these Corinthians, who very definitely had a very disdained view, some of them, of those gifts that were behind the scenes, so to speak. Make sense? Yeah. Yeah. And then he goes on with that next passage. If we are to have equal concern for each other, if one suffers, if one rejoices, we should suffer with those that suffer and rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Again, trying to drive home in every way the unity that exists within the church in our diversity and in our uniqueness. I want to make an observation here as we think about that sense of unity and diversity, and Paul's addressing this superiority that some of the Christians in the Church of Corinth had. And look now at the larger global universal church, and some use of the word Catholic with a small c, the Catholic Church in general, all Christians, no matter what culture, what ethnic background. How does this passage speak to the larger church, and not just the church in Corinth, and not just here in Miller Church? I think it speaks to the fact that denomination to denomination, we can somehow think that we have like the superior church denomination, and I love my denomination. Absolutely. I feel so blessed. But that doesn't give me the right to not be respectful and modest in my approach to other denominations as they're continuing to grow and search scripture. Because in our denomination, we have a value, sola scriptura, that it all comes back to the truth as it's in God's word. And as that is our guiding point, it doesn't mean that we don't provide correctives in the same way that Paul is doing to the Corinthian church, but he's doing it with not a sense of superiority, but with a concern for the unity of the body, not the uniformity. So we have that here in our culture in America of denomination to denomination or church body to church body, how we approach our other brothers and sisters in Christ, how we acknowledge maybe the diversity, acknowledge the uniqueness, stand true to what the truth is in God's word, but still respect those around us who are Christians, who have a very different or unique or separate view from our own. It's a tough call sometimes, isn't it? But this is challenging scripture along those lines. And it also speaks to a much broader issue, and I think we were going on to an example that I am going to give you from Uganda. If I can find my water. Hold on a second. So the aging process is so good in so many ways. But the health issues that brings with it, with dry mouths that I know Eileen Guthrie, she's listening, can appreciate, can be a challenge sometimes. So thank you for that little interlude. Many of you know that I was a missionary for a number of years in Uganda. And one of the things that I saw there that I experienced here in this century is some of what occurred when the first missionaries went to Africa all those centuries ago. They went, and Britt, if you could put up, yeah. So when I was in Africa, these scenes on the right, the lower one was the home of the guard outside of the house where I lived. And above is a business that we frequented. And the middle slot is a restaurant that those of us at the Dakar boarding school, where I was the school counselor, we would go there two or three times a week to get Senegalese food. This is, in this century, the life that was lived by many of the Senegalese. And then contrast that on the far side. So you can imagine, two beautiful wedding. This was in Uganda. And if I didn't know any better, and if you, just looking at those slides, you would think that you were looking at a Western wedding, right? Flowers, bride's dress, bridesmaids with all of their beauty, with food galore, just like many of our weddings here. And contrast those two, both occurring in the 20th century. Think about those missionaries. They came all those centuries before, and you can just imagine what they found, if this is what I found when I was there more recently. And every African that I talked to was very, very thankful, Christian Africans, that the missionaries came and spread the gospel and shared Christ and prayed and ministered to them using the gifts of the Spirit, as we've been talking about. But unfortunately, those missionaries that came long ago also brought with them a sense of superiority, a sense of their culture, our Western culture, being superior to what they were experiencing in Africa. There was that judgment. These are weaker individuals, and we are superior, and we know the right way to do things. It went beyond sharing the gospel, their giftedness, but in their giftedness, they brought their culture with them. And what resulted is the wedding that you see on the right. Those early missionaries demanded that when the Africans became Christians, that they must get married, and they must get married in a church, and their weddings must look like the weddings that these early missionaries were used to here in the United States and in Europe. And what resulted from that is what you now see, where even though the poverty is still high among many, many in both Senegal and in Dakar, there's this expectation that you ignore your cultural wedding ceremonies and that you must be married in a church, and it looks like this over the years. It's what's it evolved to. And the result is twofold. Either Christian couples just don't get married because of the cost and the debt is just too much, and they just begin living together. Or they go into tremendous debt, like this young woman did, one of the gals I was mentoring, just to have a wedding that had all of the right appearance to it. Instead of contextualizing the values and the truth of sola scriptura, accepting some of the cultural, back then, cultural dynamics that were going on, and finding a way to keep truthful to scripture, but at the same time, to not have a superior attitude that resulted in the kind of distortion that you see today. And there are many Ugandan Christians in positions of power and authority now that are trying to do a corrective. For example, one of my friends at the Ugandan Christian University, who's the chancellor, had a group wedding where anybody on his staff, in the community, the members of his school, the university, could come, and he did, as a pastor, he did a group wedding. And then they did a group reception. They cut the cost down. They provided a corrective so that couples did not have the guilt of living in sin just because they couldn't afford a Western look-alike wedding. They are still so thankful those missionaries came. but there needs to be some correctives. And the challenge for us here at Miller Church and those in the online audience is to take the giftedness that God has given us, hold on to sola scriptura, the truth of God's word, and use those gifts as we engage in the culture around us, not bringing our view of culture, ethnic, race, divides with us, but to stick to, we are all with one shared identity, one in Christ. We are unique, different, and diverse individuals, and that's to be celebrated as part of God's plan, and we all have a role to play. That's a challenge to the Corinthian church, and it's a challenge to us today. And so on the next slide, you're going to see Jillian Udube, who was a member of this church for the period of time that she lived here in Whitewater, who has now gone on to Trinity University to continue to work on her PhD. And one of the last things that she did before she came to the United States is she went to an unreached people group in Kirimojo. And that house that she's coming out of is the house that they built, the home that they built for the missionary that they planted in that community. They didn't bring a Western brick and mortar building. They looked at culture and they incorporated their understanding of culture, but yet stayed truthful to God's word and planted that missionary there to spread the gospel of Christ. Amen? Amen. So finally, we are interdependent individuals with all a role to play. Scripture says in verses 27 through 30, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts of ministration and the speaking of different tongues. Are all apostles?" And we answer is, say it, no. Are we all prophets?
No.
Absolutely not. Are we all teachers?
No.
Are all of us, do we all work miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healing?
No.
Do all speak in tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
No. No, there's diversity among our unity. So what's this all about? Is Paul contradicting himself? No. What he's doing here is, in the context of the Corinthian church, he is saying this is the ranking of how basically what you and I would call church planting. You first need to send. You first need to send the apostles. Those are what we might call today church planters. Then the prophets. Those are forth tellers as well as foretellers. But here in our context, they are forth tellers. They're proclaiming the word of God. Think of a brand new church. Think of that church that Jillian is setting up in Kirimojo. Are all teachers? Yeah, we need teachers in order then, once the church is planted, the word is proclaimed, we need teachers to come alongside and teach the truth of God's word. And then miracles and gifts of healing and so on. All of those gifts are important once the church is established for the healthy functioning of the church. So it's a ranking of the ordering and not a priority of which gift is first, second, and third in terms of priority. So I just wanted to make that observation. And finally, when Pastor Chris comes back, that very last sentence, "but eagerly desire the greater gift," in 12:31. As I read this passage and then go on where Pastor Chris will pick up on Corinthians 13, that is love. Love that binds it all together, that is the greatest gift, the most excellent way. What a blessing. So what can you take away from this passage that impacts us today in Miller Church? First of all, we all have a one God with a shared identity. We are one. We are unified as Christians. Number two, we are all, what is it? Unique, different, diverse individuals, and that's to be celebrated because it's all part of God's plan. Mr. Potato Head, those creators, all the parts were necessary, and it's to be celebrated rather than our sad Mrs. Potato Head. And we all have a role to play in the healthy functioning of the church. And all God's people said, amen. Let me invite